Last Wednesday evening, we concluded our meditation with the 31st verse of this 18th chapter, which has a few other things to which I want to call your attention as we move on. Verse 31 of John 18. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law, that is, the law of the nation of Israel. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. They had condemned the Lord to death, but they could not execute that sentence of death. You recall in the 16th chapter of Matthew, there were those scribes and Pharisees went to the Lord and asked him for a sign from heaven. And he condemned them severely for looking for a sign. And he told them that they could not discern the signs of the times. He had reference to the signs of the times pointing to his first advent and not to his second advent. There was a sign of Daniel's 40th week, 70th week, excuse me. Daniel had prophesied that there were yet 77s to be determined upon the nation of Israel. In the explanation of that, the Spirit of the Lord, through Daniel, had revealed that 483 years would elapse, and with the coming of the 483rd year, Messiah would be cut off. They should have known that the 483rd year was at hand and should have known the Messiah was there and was to be cut off. There was also the prophecy that the Lord had given through Jacob that the scepter would not depart from Judah until Shiloh had come. The scepter being the token of civil government, and the basis of civil government is set forth in Genesis chapter 9, was the power to execute capital sentence or capital punishment. And when they uttered the word here, it's not lawful for us to execute a man, they should have, a dozen of them, hundreds of them should have said, the scepter had departed from Judah. Shiloh must be here. But they couldn't discern the signs of the times. That was said in order that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which spake he, signifying what death he should die. It's recorded earlier in the Gospel of John that the Lord says, And I, if I be lifted up, signifying what manner of death he would die. He was going to die the manner of death, lifted up, the arms outstretched, the death of crucifixion. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again. Evidently, the noise of the large mob of people and the band of soldiers was so great, Pilate took the Lord back into the judgment hall where the Gentiles would not go because they would be defiled. And in there, he begins to question the Lord again. Pilate could find no fault, and he could find no violation of the Roman laws. And evidently he knew little or nothing about the Jewish laws. So he asked the Lord this question, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" "Who art thou, Lord?" said Saul on the road to Damascus. The Lord had said to the disciples, "Whom say ye that I am?" Who is this person called Jesus? One of the indictments against the Lord by the Pharisees and the scribes was that he maintained that he was a king, and they said, setting up a kingdom contrary to, in opposition to, Caesar. And he claims to be a king, and he's setting up a kingdom, and he's going to take over not only Judea, but perhaps the whole of the Roman Empire. And so Pilate says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Now notice how the Lord handles that. Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me?" Do you really want to know if I'm the King of the Jews? Are you interested in my identity? Would you acknowledge me and receive me if I told you who I am? Why are you asking this question? Did somebody put you up to it? Did someone suggest that among the questions you asked me? You asked me if I claim to be the King of the Jews? You know, in the first epistle of John, chapter 5, the first verse, we have this penetrating statement. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whosoever believes that is born of God. This is similar to the question the Lord asked the rich young ruler who came rushing to him on one occasion and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said, "Why callest thou me good? There is but one good, even God the Father. Now, why did you call me good? Do you recognize me as God?" That's what he's asking the young man. "Why callest thou me good? Are you acknowledging me to be God?" He drops the good as he addresses the Lord further. He doesn't recognize him as God. So the Lord asks Pilate this penetrating question, and it's quite a question, because we'll learn a little later that his wife was convinced of the innocence of Jesus. And it urged Pilate to have nothing to do with him and to throw this case out, put it back with the Jews and let them wrestle with it. But they had Pilate in a bind. They could go to Caesar and say, there's a man down there, Nazareth, Jerusalem, claiming to be the king of the Jews, and he's stirring up an insurrection, and Pilate wouldn't do anything about it. And we took him to Pilate and told Pilate about it, and he'd do nothing about it. And Caesar could say, off with Pilate's head. But that's the most important question in the world today. Who is this one that claims to be king of the Jews? Who is this one who claims to be the Son of the living God? Who is this one called Jesus? So, Jesus says in the 34th verse, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others put you up to asking me this question? Pilate gets real sarcastic. Real ugly. Am I a Jew? How should I know these things? The enmity of the nation of the world against the Jews is as old as the nation of Israel itself. We read in chapter 12 of the Revelation how the Satan stood before the woman to be delivered of the man-child, to take the child and destroy it. The woman being Israel, the man-child the Lord Jesus Christ. That enmity on the part of Satan against the woman and her seed started in Genesis 3:15, where God said to Satan, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. There's a prophecy that eventually the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Am I a Jew? I've been called a Jew. I've been accused of being a Jew. At Winona Lake, one summer I had finished speaking and a dear old lady came up to the front with tears in her eyes and she said, Brother Wilson, you are a Jew, aren't you? And I began to think and I remembered the words of the Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Romans, that he is not a Jew that is one outwardly, but one inwardly. And I said, yes, ma'am, I'm a Jew. She said, I knew it, and she went away happy. I had taught Sunday school on one occasion in a rather prominent church, and then was going into the auditorium where I was privileged to preach that morning, and two businessmen passed by who'd been in the Sunday school class, and one said to the other, are you going in to hear Wilson? And the other one said, no, I've heard that so-and-so Jew all I want to. And he decided he wouldn't hear me. But you know you're in good company when you're classed as a Jew. I don't know whether you people have thought of it or not, but a man was trying to explain to me one day how all of the renegades, all of the vicious, degenerate the world were Jews. And he began to name them, and he named. Finally, he quit and looked at me. I said, "Well, you left out one." And he said, "Which one is that?" I said, "Judas. Don't leave him out." He was the only one of the 12 apostles that came from Judah, where our Lord came from. He was the only real, genuine Jew, so to speak, in the bunch. I said, "Now let's name some good Jews." He said, "I don't know any." I said, "Well, let's start with Jesus." That stopped him. Let's start with Jesus. "Are you the King of the Jews? Who told you to ask me that question? Am I a Jew?" "Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Your own people, your own religious leaders. Now, if you want to know what religious leaders can do, just listen to newscast and read the paper periodically and see what's being done in Iran under Khomeini in the name of religion. There's nothing in the world more vicious than religious hatred and enmity, persecution. Your own people, says Pilate to Jesus, and the high priest of your religion have delivered you to me to be executed. Now, what have you done? Jesus' question goes back to the kingship, or Jesus' thoughts and answer. "My kingdom is not of this world." The preposition "of" is the important word. He didn't say, "My kingdom is not in this world," but "My kingdom is not of this world." It didn't originate with this world. It doesn't have the world's system for its backbone. It doesn't have the world's goals, plans, and methods. "My kingdom is not of this world." If my kingdom were this world, then would my servants fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. If my kingdom was of this world, and the multiplied millions of angels at my disposal would fight, you'd see there'd be nothing to it. But my kingdom is not from hence. The kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to be a rule over the earth. Matthew brings that out very clearly when he gives us the plural. Every time he mentions the kingdom of heaven in the Gospel of Matthew, it's in the plural. The kingdom of the heavens. It's the rule of the heavens over the earth. Here on the earth will be men of flesh, blood, and bones occupying positions of authority. But over and above will be these Christians as spirit beings in bodies of flesh and bones, directing them. And the rule of our Lord is going to be over the earth. And my kingdom is not of this world. Now, Pilate therefore says to him, "Art thou a king then? Tell me this, are you a king?" That's what bugs me, he could say. Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." You know, children on the school ground and people in the streets sometimes think they have something new. And somebody will say something to someone or ask someone a question, and the answer will be, "You said it." Well, there's nothing new in that. The Lord used that repeatedly. "Is such and such true? Are you a king?" "You said it. You said it." Here he spells it out. "Thou sayest that I am a king." Now, you said it. I am a king. Amen. Many people get confused thinking that he's ruling and reigning today. He's on his throne in heaven, ruling and reigning over everything. Others say, "He's enthroned in my heart and he's ruling in everything." Well, he's not ruling and reigning today. He's our great high priest. And seated at the right hand of God the Father, he ever liveth to make intercession for us, performing his high priestly duty. He's coming back one day, and when he comes back, as we read in the 19th chapter of the Revelation, he's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But until that time, he'll be our high priest. "To this end was I born." You remember the opening verses of Matthew? The wise men from the east coming into the streets of Jerusalem. "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" To this end was I born. I was born a king. Now, where is he that's born King of the Jews? Well, don't tell us he hadn't been born, because we have already seen his star in the east. They could have said about 2 years ago, we saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. Now, where is he? "To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Pilate asked two of the most pointed questions that a man can ask. The first one, "Are you the king of the Jews?" The second one comes here when the Lord introduces the word truth. "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" What is the truth? The best answer to that question asked in the Bible is given in the Bible. Jesus said, "I am the truth." He's the truth. We heard him say, as recorded in Matthew, "All power and authority in heaven and earth is given unto me." And now we call attention to the fact that he says, "I am the truth." What is the truth? Jesus says, "I am the truth, the way and the life." And all truth emanates from the Lord and goes back to the Lord. What is the truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." There's a judgment of a thorough and surely impartial examination of the Lord by the ruler of Judea. I find no fault in him at all. I've heard a number of sermons on certain individuals' testimony to the Lord. For instance, Pilate says, I find no fault in him at all. The soldier at the foot of the cross said, surely this is the Son of God. Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You go through the Bible and you find 8, 9, or 10 of those statements. Make a good message for the civic club, the schoolroom, or any church service. I find in him no fault at all. That cannot be said of any other, only the Lord God Almighty. Pilate continues, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? You've read of that experience. The Lord Jesus before Barabbas. I don't think it's been too long since we had that in one of our services. The salvation of Barabbas. Pilate calls attention to the fact, you know, at the time of the Passover, it's been my custom through the years to release unto you any prisoner whomsoever ye desired. Shall I release the King of the Jews to you? Pilate trying to rid himself of the responsibility of either turning them loose or throw the guilt upon them if he could. Shall I release him to you? No. They cried out for Barabbas. Consider for just a moment the state of Barabbas. In prison, condemned to die. Condemned to die, death by crucifixion. No hope, no recourse, nothing. All of a sudden, the door to his cell opens. If his feet are in stocks, they're loosed. Whatever his condition, he's released, he's freed. Come out, you're free to go. How can that be? I'm condemned to die for crimes I've committed. Well, it's another one. Dying in your place. I don't know of anyone who would die in my place. One Jesus of Nazareth, the reputed King of the Jews. And you're free to go. No condemnation. No judgment. No execution. You're free. I've wondered if Barabbas asked, where is this one who's taking my place? I wonder if Barabbas, I'd like to speak to him. I'd like to thank him. I'd like to know why he's doing it. We have no details. But all we know is that the guilty one is released and freed, and the innocent one died in his stead. You and I are Barabbas. There's none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Condemned, guilty, justly so. And an innocent one dies in our place. Have you thanked him? Have you spoken to him? Have you wondered why he did it? Why should he love me so? Words of a song. Why should he die in my stead? Barabbas. Make a good study. Verse 39, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Pilate had to make some sort of a demonstration. It seems that Pilate thought that by scourging him, they would be satisfied. Now, scourging wasn't laying on of a few lashes on his back. As Josephus describes the scourging, they stripped them of their clothing, stretched them out, tied their hands, arms out, and their feet and legs out, tight, pulling their joints almost out of joint, limbs out of joint. And then they beat them with clubs. They beat them. They beat them. They didn't monkey around with it. And oftentimes they killed them in the scourging. And what they did to the Lord is indescribable. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, put it on his head. I hope you note the gravity of this. This is God Almighty. They're beating, and they know it. I'll never forget one day at Winona Lake, sitting in one of the buildings talking to a group of Jewish brethren. One of them asked me the question, do you know why they killed the Lord? And I said, well, I know several reasons. He said, well, I think the primary reason is the scribes and the Pharisees and Sadducees, all of them knew that he was the Messiah. They knew it. And they had to either obey his voice or shut him up. And they chose to shut him up. And the only way they could shut him up was by execution or by killing him. And that's the reason they killed him, to silence him. But what they're doing here, they're doing to God. And they know they're doing it to God. Then they put on him a purple robe. They said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They smote him with their hands. That was God. They were treating that way. The writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews calls attention to the fact that oftentimes in our rebellion and our sinfulness, we crucify afresh the Son of the living God. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Well, you wonder why the scourging if there's no fault in him. His action belies his testimony. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him. For I find no fault in him. You take him and crucify him." Oh. The Jews answered, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Blasphemy. He didn't make himself the Son of God. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. "Where did you come from?" I get those three questions, and many of you fellows will appreciate those questions, and you can work up some beautiful discussions and meditations. Are you the King of the Jews? What is truth? And whence art thou? Whence art thou? Well, that question is answered in the first verse of this gospel according to John. In beginning was the Word. And that in beginning goes back as far as the human mind can conceive and farther. In beginning. We have the same thing in the first chapter of Genesis. First verse of Genesis. In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In beginning was the Word. Back there was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Coexistent. Co-eternal with God the Father is the Lord Jesus Christ. "Whence art thou?" Jesus didn't answer. There's no use. But the question stands. "Whence art thou?" Then said Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Why don't you answer me?" Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you or to turn you loose? Why don't you beg for mercy? Why don't you ask for your release? Why don't you establish your innocence? Look at that 11th verse. Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above." Now keep that in mind when you wonder about the power of Satan and the power of Brezhnev and Khrushchev and Stalin and Amin and all of the others. They have no power at all except the Lord permits it. That's reading Romans 8. We're told that all things are working together for good to them that love God and to those who are the called according to His purposes. Thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. From thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. For whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down on the judgment seat. I want to call your attention to one thing there about the judgment seat. There's a great deal of misunderstanding in the judgment seat of Christ. The contention being that judgment seat, or the word translated judgment seat, which is bema, means only a place where rewards are passed out. But here Pilate is sitting on the bema and condemns the Lord to die. You find the word bema translated judgment seat used 5 or 6 times in the New Testament, and it's always used as a place of judgment. And the judgment seat of Christ is a place of judgment. It's called the judgment seat. It's not called a rewarding seat. Now here Pilate is seated on the judgment seat in the palace which is called a pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. The judgment seat of Christ. That's all I feel impressed to give you tonight. Those 3 questions that Pilate asked: are you the king of the Jews? We know that at his birth he was called the king of the Jews. We know that at his death, his crucifixion over the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. His birth and his death. The King of the Jews. And as we read in Revelation 19, he's coming back as the King of many kings and the Lord over many lords. As prophet, he died. He came and brought the Word of God. And bringing the Word of God, he died. As our great high priest, he's interceding for us. When he returns, he's coming as the King of kings to judge, to reign, and to rule for 1,000 years. And then when the Lord told him that he had come to bear witness to the truth, Pilate asked the question which has perplexed philosophers from time immemorial. What is truth? What is truth? Well, we have the answer. Jesus Christ is the truth. And then the third question, where did you come from? Where did you come from? Whence art thou? Those three questions. Father, bless this meditation to thine honor and glory, to our edification. And we give thee the praise for it all in Christ's name. Amen.